behold and beheld. Jesus makes everything new. That's the subject matter I want to talk from today. The first thing I say to you is, behold. I'd like you to hear a few scriptures regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I won't even tell you where they're at. You don't have to pull out your scripture. You can just hear today. Now, brothers and sisters, is this Paul writing? Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this good news, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Notice what happened when this grace came upon him. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. I might even add in Jesus Christ, another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Not a spiritual wispiness, not a spiritual ghost-likeness, a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're hearing him carefully, what he's saying is, flesh and blood as we hold it in the earthly of Adam cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, exclamation point. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Ooh, that's where we're headed today. Hopefully some clarity will come to you regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and hopefully some clarity not only on what is true and how we may participate more accurately, but errors can be pointed out, and hinder those things that hinder us and obstacle us can be no more. I would like to read just a couple other things, just to show that this was the proclamation of the early church. Peter preaching, Acts chapter 3. Oh, I said I wouldn't tell you. Okay, it's all right. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished. A wonderful healing happened, and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, he could be talking to us, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" In a sense, brought the man back to life, killed deadness, and brought life. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of this Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." And just a few verses over, Acts chapter 4. Look what happened as a result of this proclaiming of the resurrection. Even in the church, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses, the big stuff, sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. That's part of that powerful giving that Donald was talking about, that just flows out of the heart of God and into us as we live more into the life of resurrection. And finally, I don't know if you had a chance to read scriptures this week. I was into a lot of them, but it was clear what he wanted me to speak about. So all these have to do with what I will conclude with. A great sign appeared. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life of resurrection. Thank you for helping the apostles to see and know you so personally in your resurrection that they couldn't help, along with the women of their day, to just run and shout and proclaim it. Something had happened that had never happened before. I pray that we would receive and see the resurrection as we never have before, that we might properly understand and participate in it. Thank you, Jesus, for being the resurrection and being the way and the truth and the life. Help us to understand that. We've learned that doctrines are the life. We've learned that being with a particular institution is the life. But thank you for breaking through that in your resurrection and by the Holy Spirit to help us see that you, in your very person, in your very encounter with us, to talk with us, to lead and guide us, you are resurrection and our salvation. May we join you in the proclamation of the apostles from old and for those yet to come and proclaim it with us. It's in Christ Jesus' name we receive this good news today. And thank you. Amen. At the root and core of your being, you have been seized by Jesus Christ. But because of who Jesus is in relationship with his Father and the Spirit, an active, dynamic God, we can never think of being seized as a static thing. That I got you, and therefore we're all in a frozen position like this. Just God's got us. No, you are being summoned day in and day out to participate in the life of the risen Lord. The Lord is risen and alive and well, and he speaks as much in our day as ever he did in the testimony of Scripture. He speaks by his Spirit new and fresh words, even though he may also use these words to speak through us and to us, but he also speaks new words that hit us in our hearts and in our lives and in our work and in our play in the 21st century. At the root and core of your being is the risen Lord, and he yet seizes you and summons you now, today, Easter, at the calling of resurrection to participate with him. And so today I proclaim Jesus Christ to you. I proclaim him as your resurrection. So I'm enthusiastic about today. There's a certain enthusiasm that's in the church. It can't help but be, because our deaths have been overcome. The thing we thought was impossible was made possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be excited, and yet I imagine there are some people that aren't excited today. There's some people maybe that sleep on this day, that have anxieties and worries so much they don't feel maybe even a twinge or tinge of celebration and happiness. And I want to say that all of that points to Jesus Christ. So I want to say to you that my enthusiasm, your enthusiasm, our celebration is not the resurrection. It's a manifestation of the resurrection, but it is not the resurrection. And therefore, you're being in doubt. You're being angry and in the dark right now, and things not going right, and you can't feel the presence of the Lord. That, too, points to Jesus, the resurrection. For the only way anybody could truly celebrate and know that Jesus really is resurrected is that Jesus has to be sharing that with you. He has to be sharing his joy and his pleasure in what he has done to help you reach your destiny. And if you're feeling bad, if you're feeling in the dark, only Jesus could let you know that things still aren't quite fully right with you as they are with him. So we live in an already time, and we also live in a not yet kind of time. So it's okay. Both things point to the need for Jesus. You still need to see Jesus more clearly if you're dark. You still need more of Jesus's faith if you live in doubt. So we have to remember where we live in the resurrection. Right now, season points us to that. We live in the already, but not yet. So never be pointed to what anybody else is doing. Let what you see in people's lives, whether good or bad, point you to the fact that it's Jesus that is needed and necessary. Amen? Y'all get that? Hallelujah. Now, unfortunately, we live in a time, as I was kind of really trying to help you see by pointing to these pastors that have helped me and are so helpful to me yet in proclaiming the gospel. We live in a time where our gospel, in essence, has become so intellectual. It's become so doctrinal. And it's become so centered on our personal salvation from sin that we make two egregious errors in our preaching of the gospel at this time of year. I say this particularly to the help of pastors because we feel pressured by the people to preach certain things. We feel pressured by the culture to move in the direction they want to hear an Easter message in, rather than listening to Jesus Christ. But two of the things that we make errors in, as Stephen Seaman says, and I wholeheartedly agree, is one is that we tend to overemphasize apologetics. We tend to feel that we've got to get up here and try to prove scripture after scripture and through history and through facts and figures that Jesus Christ lived and he died and he was resurrected on the third day. How many studies have you made to try to figure out whether it was on the third day or the second day and whether he started at night or whether you start in the morning? How many of you have been involved in that kind of stuff? Just a distraction that comes from the evil one trying to prove Jesus through facts and figures. Through history. He can't be proven like that. Jesus is proven by himself. He comes to you and out of all kinds of creative ways to make himself known to you. And you can't even point back as to how he actually did it. All you know is he had to have done it because that wasn't you to believe in him. That wasn't you to trust him and to turn from what you were doing and believe in some man called Jesus Christ that you can't even point to with a fact or a figure. That had to be him. So you ain't got to prove jack diddly to anyone. And I'm not trying to prove anything today. I'm trying to proclaim the truth as it is. Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. And he encounters you and you're going to have to deal with him. See, that's what the resurrection ultimately says. The fact that he got up out of the tomb. Because if he's dead, if a person is dead, they're lifeless. They're motionless. They can't tell you nothing. You don't got to hear a thing they say because they ain't going to be saying anything. But if he's alive, then he may confront you. He may come along at you on your job or through your family circumstances or, God, believe it or not, at church. He may come and talk to you. He may tell your friend to go this way and do that. And he may tell you to go this way and do that. And each of us must follow him. Because he's the Lord and Master. So the fact that Jesus is alive should make all of us uncomfortable. Because you're not dealing with somebody who's just lays on the pages of something called Scripture. You've got someone who can encounter you through Scripture, but can encounter you apart from Scripture. Because he is God, not the Scriptures. He is the resurrection, not the things that tell us about his resurrection. You with me on this? So you got to listen, pay attention. He may be talking to you right now, looking to give you direction, looking to encourage you, maybe to chastise you, maybe to confront you, maybe to give you strength you don't have, to face what you thought you could not face. But nonetheless, a living, risen Lord. The other error is that we oftentimes overemphasize at this season life after death. The resurrection is not about life after death. Now, the reason we go there is because we're so sin-centered. We know that our sin deserves death and we should die. And the fact that, through what Jesus has done, through what the Father and the Spirit have done, we may live, that's great. But look, that's not the truth. If you want to follow some history, then the history of the Scriptures is that almost everybody has believed, and even in the history of our day, almost everybody believes that they're going to live even after they die. Now, they may think they're coming back as a frog, or they may think that, they may think all kinds of things about where they're going to be, but most people believe, but thankfully in the United States, at least most people believe that they're going to live again. So God wasn't doing anything that we already believed and knew. I'll give you some scriptural proof for those who want it and need it. You remember when Jesus came to Martha and Mary because Lazarus had died. And he told Martha, he said, Lazarus is going to rise and live again. And she said, oh, Lord, I already know that. We already know that about the resurrection on that great day. We're not. So she thinks, she and everybody around her thinks the same way. We're going to live again. In fact, what they thought was after you die, you just go to this shadowy place called Sheol until God sorts things out. And those that are good go to wherever the good is at. And the bad people go wherever the bad people collect. And that's how it goes. So people have always believed this. They still believe that. That's not what resurrection is trying to say. It's not trying to say, hey, we believe in life after death. You've been personally saved, so you're going to live again. No. Resurrection is concerned about the life, after death. It's concerned about the life, after death. See, after you leave here like Jack today, Jack is in a place. He's in a temporary place, a temporary state. like the thief was on the cross with Jesus. Today you'll be with me in paradise. There's some place where we won't have the human body for a while. We'll be at rest with Jesus because he promises with the resurrection that we'll all get these new bodies, these spiritual bodies I read about at the same time. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, and they'll have this spiritual body that we can't quite put our finger on, but in some senses we can as we look at the life of Jesus after his resurrection. So we can and we can't. We're going to get that at the same time. But we're all going to continue to live even after we have shed this physical body. So that's not what he's concerned about. He's concerned about life, after death. Because the life, after death was a shocking thing. That had never been done before. Never will it be done again uniquely as it was done in Christ, because think about Martha again. Martha believed we're going to go to a shadowy place, and then there's going to be a resurrection of everybody, a general resurrection where everybody's raised up. But she didn't know what that was going to look like. She could only guess. The best that all of us have ever had, apart from Jesus Christ, is just shadowy types and glimpses as to how things will be. But when God in Jesus Christ raises from the dead, and he looks like us, and yet he also doesn't act like us or look like us. The reason I say that is two people are walking with him and they don't recognize him. Somehow, whenever we are really what we're going to be, there's a chance that you might not recognize us at first, but then we could be made known. They had some sense of who he was once he opened their eyes. Jesus could take off in his ascension up into the sky, and the people, they saw his feet, you know, going up. You can't do that. Homie, you can't do that. He appeared as his disciples were eating, and so he appeared through the walls somehow. You can't do that. Your best magic trick doesn't do that. It's a trick, what we see with you. With Jesus, he actually somehow got through there. The way he lives in space and time isn't the way we live in space and time. Are you with me on this point? See, that's what shocked them, that somehow the future we never thought that we could know about actually became present to them in this world. This is a mind blower. How could we see what's not supposed to be seen now? And the only answer is God is so gracious, he decided to bring his future into our present. God said, God could have made us wait. He could have made us wait. Say, everybody just die and one day I'll give you a glimpse into the future. He said, no, you don't have to wait. I'll show you what it looks like now. And it kind of looks like you do right now, only way better. See, that would excite you, wouldn't it? I've always learned in human resources, when I was a human resource director, that it's the unknown that scares people. When you don't know what's going to happen, how much is going to be in there, the thing, or when you go to the thing, you don't know how people are going to respond, you're all nervous. But now, see, you don't have to be nervous to a great degree because you know that in part, you're going to look like you do now. Because when Jesus rose, he had feet. When Jesus rose, he had hands. When Jesus rose, he could cook up a good meal of fish. How many of you still want to eat some fish? Jesus fixed fish on the beach when he rose from the dead. Are you with me? You imagine a little barbecue sauce still on there, eating it and never getting full? Come on, somebody. Jesus gave us a glimpse into what our new life is actually going to look like, and it kind of looks like now. So you don't have to worry that you're going to be all thrown off. You kind of know how it's going to operate some, and that should thrill you. Now you don't have to have any doubts about that, because the same body he took down, he raised up, except it was a little bit different and could do some things that we wish we could do. I mean, if you could disappear like Jesus did, wouldn't you be gone now? Who likes to go to church? I'm just messing with you on that one. But the early church, they got the main point, and their mind was blown, and they had to get out on their feet, the balls of their feet, and tell everybody that they could. I feel like Mel Gibson got it, and that he placed it in a movie. How many of you have seen The Passion of the Christ? All right, so I actually didn't watch it this year. I like to. I probably will yet in this Easter season. But the thing that stands out in any movie above all movies is his movie, and it's the most brilliant creative thing I've seen in movies, especially about Jesus and the gospel. But he has Jesus carrying his cross, headed to the Golgotha, and of course he's already been beaten, he's struggling, and he sees his mother, and his mother along with the other people are weeping. And what does Jesus say to her? Well, you may not know it because you have to see the line, because it's not in scripture per se, except where I read it, Revelation chapter 21. But he has Jesus saying to his mother as he's walking with the cross, "See, mama, see, mother, I make all things new." The only way you could probably identify with it a little bit more is if I quote the scripture where Jesus saw the women crying on the road and he said, "Women, stop weeping. Don't weep for me." See, this is the best sad thing about an error that needs to be corrected in our Easter. All we can think about is bunnies, and all think about eggs that are, it could come out and chickens could be hatched, or we can see a butterfly and they turn into a chrysalis and it becomes something, or a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, you know what I'm saying, that kind of thing. And so these become our images for the new life. And what we're just trying to say is, hey, we're going to have new life again. But no, see, Jesus, and what we also do is say, see, feel sorry for Jesus, because look at that beating that he had to go through. And it is sad that Jesus had to go through the beating. But we get all sympathetic and ooey-gooey and mushy-gushy, and it's not that kind of romantic kind of thing, because I tell you what, Jesus was the Lord before he was ever the risen Lord. Jesus was in charge and in control before he ever raised from the dead. Are you with me? He's God. There was never time he really let you run stuff. Are you kidding me? The devil's not in charge of nothing. He's under the control. He thinks he's setting the trap, but he's only falling in God's trap. Can somebody say amen? Amen. God's always been the Lord. Jesus has always been God as well as man. He's always been in charge. So when Jesus is going around the earth, he's doing stuff on purpose. He's making the Pharisees mad on purpose. He's making them so mad that he can draw all the poison up out of them and save them. Don't you see that? Look, let me give you an example from my real life. I used to have pimples a lot. They showed up everywhere. I do meet everywhere. And you know how I would get rid of them? How you get rid of pimples, that kind of thing? For me, alcohol worked. Why? When you put alcohol on there, now you're provoking all that dirt in there. All that dirt start coming to the top till soon you got a big old bubble and pop. You with me? That's a little simple example. See, when Jesus is going around in Jerusalem, he's being like alcohol. Look at that big old pimple head over there. Look at that knot head over there. I'm going to go get them going. I'm going to be alcohol, just rub myself all on them. Woo, watch, all that poison's going to come up, and it's going to come out on me. And that's good, because if it comes out all on me, then on the third, and while I'm in the grave, it's going to die. And when I raise up on the third day, all the poison will be gone, because I'm better than alcohol. Are you with me? That's the good news of Jesus. He's provoking, pinching, prodding. Nothing he did was at the whim of us. Nothing he did was we have to feel sorry for him for. He did it intentionally and on purpose. He said, "You are my children and you will not perish or die, even if I got to die to see to it. If I got to come and be alcohol and get that stuff out, then I'll let you kill me. And no, it's not going to be fun. And yes, it hurts. And I wish in one sense it would never do. But for the joy that is set before me, I will suffer for you." The problem is that we don't hardly understand too much the joy that enables you to suffer, although we sometimes do. Don't you suffer so bad sometimes from your bad habits and your sins and your transgressions against other people that some of you may decide to go out and get a little drink and get a little happy so you don't have to feel so sad? Are you with me? And you're able to go home and maybe deal with the situation a little bit because you got a little drink in you, or because you shot yourself up a little bit, or you went to the mall and spent a lot of money. Are you with me? You do have a sense of knowing what it means to share some joy so that you don't have to feel the suffering as much. Jesus Christ is joy, so he had more joy than he had suffering, even though it looks like to you he had more suffering than joy. Don't feel sorry for Jesus. Feel sorry that we were so blind and stupid, but yet so loved that he would die for us and raise us up in his resurrection despite how we were. Woo! That's a reason to boo-hoo and shout. I'm going to go over a little over. Is that okay? Y'all all right? Okay. All right, I'll try to get moving. I'm almost done. So the mind blower here in wrestling with these things that I'm talking about so far is that, and the importance is that the important thing was the timing of Jesus' resurrection and the timing of it. Because they expected not to be able to see what life would look like when Jesus returned, and they actually saw it because he returned really quick. That's the wonderful thing. See, the new heavens and the new earth had already come true in Jesus. Now, what you and I should be hearing right now is it already came true. The new heavens and the new earth began to become true in Jesus 2,000 years ago. So we're not sitting here waiting for something to begin. We're not sitting here statically, oh, just waiting to die so I can get into the by and by. Jesus is the Lord right now and confronts us with the only life he has, which is the life of new creation. So you should be expecting to be confronted and encountered by Jesus Christ in your life. He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to share with you who and what he really is, and you're going to have to transform. You're going to have to change. You're going to have to participate. Not because you have to, but I think you'd say from a human standpoint, you have to. I mean, the only other result, the only other way to live would be a hellish life like you're already living in. Is this what you want forever? rebelling against the Lord, always doing what you want to do when you want to do it. Is that what works? Is that what's making your spouse happy and your children so delighted to see you? And your boss ready to have you come to work? Is that what it is? Jesus was the first fruits. The transformation of God's cosmos has already begun. So, as we must always do, what is the practical significance of this for your life, if it's not obvious already? Well, I put it this way. You are not to take your fallen humanity more seriously than your participation with Christ right now by the Spirit. You may say, well, you read the things in Scripture and say, I just can't do that, I can't be that, and you're a liar. Because are you saying that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit that is in union with him and with the Father, that he sent to you graciously, are you trying to say when that Spirit comes to you, nothing changes? That the things Jesus calls out of your life can't happen now? In other words, he's just a big old waste that he sent the Holy Spirit to you 2,000 years ago because you're just too weak and your flesh is just too bad that it can't participate? Anathema! That is not true. Jesus and the Spirit and the Father are one and the same, and he sent the Spirit to you. You're to take that life and participation with him more seriously than your fallen humanity. You are fallen. You must admit that. Your life is not the renewed flesh that you will have, but Jesus has renewed and sent the Spirit in renewal so that right now, what Jesus is up to, you can participate in now. You see how our emphasis on resurrection the other way keeps Jesus in the distance still, keeps us waiting on the by and by, and us sitting here statically, which really we might as well have a dead Lord. So Jesus wants you to know he's alive. We died when Christ died, which was 2,000 years ago. We rose when Christ rose, which was 2,000 years ago. Remember what I said at the beginning. Jesus seized you at the level of your being. He already, in him, you already lived and moved and had your being before Jesus came. But when he came on the inside of our humanity. We use a fancy word in theology called ontology. But that just is a way of trying to say, Jesus got you in the invisible places, the invisible parts that you can't touch, that you can't change, at the root of your very existence. He not only held you up as God, but now he came inside and held you up as a man himself. So you ain't going anywhere. He sees you permanently in a double way that he will never, ever let you go. That's why I always say that. God has embraced you in love in such a way he will never let you go. Because to let you go, he would have to undo the resurrection. He'd have to undo the incarnation. He'd have to undo being born in Mary. And that ain't going to happen. You with me on that? So right now, you get to do something privileged. You get to experience the freedom of being God's child under the lordship and mastery of Jesus. You don't have to live by yourself anymore, making all your decisions about life apart from Jesus. Jesus rules right now as Lord and Savior and God as man. And when he tells you to do something, when he confronts you, however it is he decides to do it, it's because he's summoning you to participate with him, and it can, in the Spirit, be done. Now, look, you're fallen. You don't always receive, just like me, all the things that he's saying. So don't mistake me here. You can't do every single thing that Jesus is doing right now in this kind of flesh. But you can do a whole lot more than you think you can do by the Spirit of grace given to you. You're set free right now to see Jesus as the head over everything, over the head of every man and woman. You're privileged to see Jesus even over the darkness. So don't take your humanity right now too lightly. You are fundamentally a good person. You are fundamentally good with a bent towards evil. See, God created you. Genesis chapter 1, and all that he saw was very good. Now, do you think the devil just ruined all that? He ain't ruined everything. Look, the devil's not God. He just can't ruin everything. Even you can't ruin everything, and most of us think you really can. You are God's good creation, and what's happened is you've had that influence on the outside, and you've had a bent now towards evil. That's how you really look. So but God saved you just in time, and Jesus, at just the right time, he came and saved us sinners. Had we continually gone the opposite way and Satan had all power, then we'd go back into non-existence, into non-being. And I think you're still alive and breathing, aren't you? So the devil can't do all things. He can only mess up a few stuff. But Jesus steps in, and we just said that 2,000 years ago, he straightened things back up again in himself. And that's the thing pressing on you now, not this. This is your problem. This is how you are in Jesus, but you don't like it. You still got a bent towards evil. So you fight, you resist, you rebel, but Jesus ain't going anywhere. That's why I'm talking to you like this today. He encounters you and through scripture and through preaching, the foolishness of preaching, he's pleased to encounter you. You are fundamentally good with a bent toward evil. In Jesus, God was not only the doctor, but God was the patient. Most of you are used to surgery the same way I am. The doctor stands apart, you're the patient, he puts you out, fixes you up, sews you up, and then makes you go to some rehabilitation so you can get better. Ain't that how it works here? That's not how it works with God. That's why we don't have any analogies really for God. So all my analogies fall short, but here's how it works with God. God says, you're sick, I'm the doctor, so I'm going to also become the patient, and I'm still going to be the doctor, and I'm going to work on you by working on me, and that way it'll perfect you. And then when I get up from the surgery, you've gotten up from the surgery. And now I remain one person, but also both God and man. So I'm well, and you're in me, so you must be well. See, that just blows your mind. That's a mind boggler, because nothing you know works like that. So I'm not going to even try to explain it. It's not like, how does that work? Who cares how it works? Thank you, Jesus, very much. All salvation and power and glory belong to you. Hallelujah. I receive it in your grace. We need a lot more praise in the church and a lot less, oh, how do you do that? Oh, I can't believe it unless you do this. Oh, show me that in scripture. Oh, boy. This thing is about faith and trust, and you're not going to get out of it. If I show you all the right things in scripture, but you still say, oh, that it did you no good, and I wasted time trying to show you a bunch of stuff. I'm helping some of you with your evangelism. We're set free right now to see Jesus as God. The man we killed as a troublemaking sinner, deserving of death, was vindicated in the resurrection. And everybody else was condemned. For the only man raised up into this life of new creation was Jesus. And he's the one everybody was against, to where the scriptures say, and no one believed in him. His disciples ran. So really that means all of us run. All of us ran from the Lord, but only he was raised. Now that says to us that Jesus is the one. That's the man, God says, I've always been looking for. That's the destiny I've always been looking for with you. And it ain't found in you. It's found in him. He confirmed the Lord when he raised him from the dead as the one who is over everything, everywhere. And believe it or not, I'm almost done. David Bryant said, this means the resurrection. This means Jesus not only has the right to be at the center of your world, but he has the right to take you to the center of his world. And that's two different things. Because if you have Jesus as the center of your world, you say, Jesus is the center of my world. And I say to you, what does that mean? You say, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm saved, in other words. I'm going to live again. Happy Easter, happy resurrection. Therefore, I can do anything I want, really, and I'm good. Because when I die, it's going to be life after death. And Jesus has sacrificed for me and in my place, so all is well. Oh, I don't know about that. There's a sense in which that's true. There's a sense in which that's not. Because if Jesus not only has central place in your life, but also has the right to take you to the center of his life, then that means that Jesus is supreme in your life and tells you any and everything he wants you to do. You don't just get to have him when you want him for salvation from sin. He has you when he says, you follow me. And I want you to go over here, Miss Cowardly, in the past, because I'm going to be your bravery in talking about me. I got a few people over here I want you to talk to about me. And you say, oh, Lord, but they're going to reject me. They hate me. They're atheists. And he's going to say, that's all right. I want you to witness for me. And you say, but Lord, they might kill me. He says, yes, you might, but you'll be dying in my death. Yes, you might suffer, but you'll be suffering in my sufferings. You're not by yourself. Now, I said, get on over there, boy or girl, right now. We don't like that Jesus. We don't like Jesus being Lord. We like him to being Savior, but we don't like him being Lord. But what the resurrection says is he's supreme over everything. Even when you go to talk to these people who hate you, he's saying, I'm over there because I've seized their humanity too. What are you afraid of? I know it's the darkness, but I overcame the darkness. Don't you see? I've risen from the dead. So a lot of times we're too afraid of the dark right now. And so we have to remember that Jesus has the right to take us to the center of his life. His death was a judgment against our bent towards sin, and he put our bent towards sin to death. His resurrection was grace and a determination that you, Vanita, will be adopted and saved, and you'll walk with me where I walk as I confront you in the Spirit. This is what my Father wants of me. You're coming with me, Donald. Me and the Father and the Spirit have talked about you, and now is your day. See, everybody's coming to this. They don't worry about the people that aren't responding. They're coming. Jesus said, when I be lifted up, I will draw all humanity to myself. That's what the word men is in the original. Don't worry, they're coming. Tell your neighbor, don't worry, they're coming. Tell your neighbor, don't worry, they're coming. See, every one of you got somebody you think ain't coming. You got somebody you think is lagging behind, and somehow if they don't get to Jesus right now or soon, they're going to drive me crazy, let alone drive God crazy. And God says to you, no, no, no. Oh, they're coming. There's only one Lord and Savior, and it ain't anybody else but the Lord Jesus. So please remember that Jesus' coming was not driven by sin, but by our destiny in him. The world was made so that Christ could be born. It was not made in the first instance so that you could be. He was the ideal man. He was the identity God had for you, and then you were created so that you could match up with that identity. Even if you had never sinned, Jesus Christ was still coming. This is very real. I was with a friend this last week in an argument with Jehovah's Witnesses. They were arguing about, we were saying, hey, you're adopted. The purpose of God was adoption. They just kept talking about sin and redemption. So finally the lady asked, she said, so let me ask you a question. If we hadn't sinned, would Jesus still have come? And our answer was, yes. But that blew her mind. She honestly could not deal with it. Oh, well, that was basically when she's at the end of the conversation. She only sees Jesus coming as a reaction to sin. That's a sin to see it that way. Talk about stop. You want to stop sinning? Stop seeing sin as the primary reason for which Jesus came. Jesus came because of what we're saying today, because of the life after death. He came to hand you the life of new creation. He's going to create new heavens and a new earth, and that's what you were created for. So that even if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, and we were still, none of us had sinned up to this point, Jesus still would have had to come, because in order to be transformed into the life of new creation, he would have had to transform us into the life of new creation. This was never the main deal. We are not going back to Adam. We're not going back to Eve. And we're not going back to the garden. We're going to something that blows all that stuff out of the water. Are you with me? So see, we're not trying to, never try to go back. Don't tell your neighbor, don't go back. Don't go. And even in going forward, we're not going back. We're going into something astounding that we really can't even put words to. My words fall short. Even our pictures of Jesus fall short. But whatever it is, it's participation with Jesus in his work, Marie, and with Jesus in his play, Timothy, and with Jesus in his politics, and with Jesus in his personal and public life, and with Jesus in his holiness, and with Jesus in his sex life, and with Jesus in his mission. Whatever he does, and he does all those things, that's what we begin to participate in now. We don't throw these things out like they're trash. We begin to participate in them like the way that they really are, in a humanizing way, in a way that actually personalizes and makes life as it really should be for a human being. Not only for ourselves, but for others. In fact, it is primarily other person-centered, not primarily self-centered or me-centered, or when am I going to get mine? It's about I'm going to make sure you get yours. And I'm going to do it in a way that you can receive it. So I'm going to learn a little bit about you. I'm not just going to foist my way on you, my thoughts, my dreams, my plans, as if you're just like me, like a yellow pencil. No, you're a different woman, Betty. I got to get to know you. There's going to be some trust that's built. You're going to know that I really care for you. That's why I listen. That's why I listen and stop talking so much, except when I preach. So this is a mind-blowing thing. The only kind of life, the only type of life there is Jesus. So do you want to have freedom? You want you're knowing the truth that sets you free, but do you understand what this is really saying to you? If you want freedom, the only way to have it and experience it even now is to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to be under the, to be the child the Father always wanted and the brother of Jesus Christ in the Father. That's the only way. You can't have freedom in any other way. You don't get no choice. You don't get no choice. You hear me carefully. If there is a choice, it's only one choice. Choose life that you may live. And who is life? And what you find out when you come to Jesus is that Jesus already chose you. So you're choosing, it don't make you get in. Jesus got you in. You're choosing, it just makes you live with where you're already at. If you're already in a place and you try to resist that, wouldn't that just be, well, awful? It'd be maddening. So the most important question is not our question, which is, who are you, Lord? That's a good question. It's the main one we ask as the church as he confronts and encounters us. But the most important question would be the question Jesus asked. And his question is, who do you say that I am? And what he really means is, do you say what I say about you? Or do you say something differently? So the gospel brings a challenge, and the gospel brings a warning, and it brings a promise. Will you deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus starting right now, come hell or high water, because the Spirit will enable you to get through both with the life of Jesus? Will you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ? The promise is this: if you believe that you are included, you will experience the Father's love beginning now. And if you don't believe that you're included and that Jesus is Lord right now, you will continue to experience striving, insecurity, and fear. So in which world do you want to live? The world of certainty? The world of I'm included and my neighbor's included? The world of the Father's embrace? Or do you want to live in the world of maybe? Well, that ain't so. So I'll just continue to experience hell. That's my resurrection Easter message to you in Christ Jesus. And I want to invite you to be the disciple that Jesus is calling. So before we take communion, reflect on that question.